need your Bible? Oh, okay. look at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, let's look at verse 27. It says, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. This is the end of the first missionary attempt. The first missionary excursion. Now, there were other missionary excursions, in a sense, as they went and tried to win Jews. Because all the first Christians were Jews. And they went and tried to win Jews, and then they thought, well, you know, let's win some Grecians, which are Greek-speaking Jews. And so they win some Grecians, and they say, well, now let's go win some of our proselytes, and let's go win... And so they win some that have been converted, and then they go out. It says actually they were persecuted and were sent out all over the place. And they went out preaching, but only the Jews. They got as far as Antioch, and I mean, things started happening among Jews. And they began preaching to the Grecians, which are Greek-speaking Jews. And sure enough, they, you know, they got saved too. And they had a good church there in Antioch, you know, but mostly Jews. And Gentiles had been getting saved all along, but there was no concerted effort to save people like us. Because, you know, it just hadn't come across their mind, I guess, you know. They actually went to trouble to save Samaritans, which were, you know, a mixture of Israelites and Gentiles. But what about Gentiles? What about us? What about all those heathen people? Well, it finally took the Holy Spirit to get together in Antioch and say, all right, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I've called them to do. Now, I believe in God's call. I believe that God actually goes to the trouble to call people and give them as gifts to the church and expects them to serve. Like it says when Paul was preaching in one of these Gentile places, he said, David fell on sleep after he had served his generation. Well, God is giving us that chance also to serve our generation. And that's why He's done His calling. And He has called. He calls pastors. I mean, I know these brothers, you know, they get into pastoring and they think, man, this is a whole lot more than I expected. And it pays a whole lot worse than I was hoping. I know it's almost a universal rule among true pastors. And I'm not talking about the guy that just stands up and preaches every Sunday morning. I'm talking about pastors. People who actually go deal with people and try to help people out and pray over people and worry about people and try to give people advice. These are pastors. This is a tough calling. But God calls them and God expects them to do it. Well, God calls missionaries too. He called Barnabas and Saul. They had an abundance, apparently, of preachers. And He called these two and He said, I'm going to send them out to do something basically well beyond their means. Well beyond their imaginable capabilities. And I know Paul was a pretty capable person, and so was Barnabas. And these guys were, you know, the best of the best. These were good, solid men and preachers. But even so, when you stop and think about it, here we have the entire world of Gentiles out there, and he says, it's time to now go preach to Gentiles. You think our looking forward to preaching to Gentiles, you think right now our planning, say, in Poland, and we're sending, you know, 5 or 6 missionaries to Poland, or we send, you know, 6 missionaries to Mexico, and we think that the odds and the difficulties are big. But man, think about this first one. I mean, no matter where you went, you were treading new ground. It didn't matter where you went. Fortunately, there were a lot of Jews in those places, and they could start off that way, but you know, still, you have to come back and think, what about us Gentiles? What about us people? Us people that look like us. We that aren't Jews. When are they going to start worrying about us? Well, the Holy Spirit was worried about us. And the Holy Spirit sent them out. And they had to go preaching to Jews first too. But when the Jews rejected them, thank the Lord. And the Bible does say to the Jew first. Okay, to the Jew first. They gave it to the Jew first. But thank the Lord, they finally were forced after the Jews got, you know, angry or whatever. They were forced to come preach to us Gentiles. And they had some spectacular successes. They also had some spectacular persecutions and some amazing facts that happened. You know, I got to say, I really do appreciate Luke that he went to the trouble to gather up all this information and write it down in this book, because this is our heritage as Christians. I mean, this is where it all started. You know, this is how it began. And so I read this and I'm thinking, this was the first missionary journey, and they went out and the things that happened to them and the messages they preached, and wow, it's just amazing. But then they got around to, I don't know whether they got just made a big circle or what have you, but got sort of close to home, and they said, well, let's stop in. Let's go back home. I don't know. Maybe they ran out of money. I mean, back in those days, they didn't have ATM machines, you know. So, you know, maybe they ran. I don't know what exactly happened, but sure enough, they get close to their home city, and they come home. They weren't done. They just came home, and they came home for a while. That was their first missionary journey. And they rehearse to the church when they get home. They gather everybody, come on, we're going to have a meeting, and we're going to tell you what the Lord has done. And he says, he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Well, there's so much here to say, and I got to tell you, this is just such a tremendous blessing to stop and think about one church that says, let's send out some missionaries. Not really knowing what's going to happen, you know. And it obviously cost them some money. I mean, when they sent out Barnabas and Paul, somebody had to part, you know, with a little bit of money to get, you know. Somebody had to reduce their savings account, or, you know. They did some amazing gift giving in those days. And I mean, they sacrificed of themselves to their power and beyond their power, and did all kinds of things to make it happen. And so they humbly received the gift, and they go knowing what they were to do, and they went around, and I mean, the Lord really did bless. I mean, not in every town, and some of the towns, they just ran them off. But some of the towns, he really did bless, and some of them were just so amazing. They get back, and they start telling the stories. Now, can you imagine that meeting? Let's tell the stories. Have you ever been around us missionaries when we're telling our stories? I mean, we get excited about some of these stories. Some people getting saved and the way they get saved. And, you know, sometimes when certain things happen and wow, you know, somebody gets their mouth shut and wow, these are just good stories. But don't you love to hear the stories about, my goodness, we got a church started here. And I mean, there's some pastors there and there's some street ministries over here. These are just great stories. I mean, these are just great accounts. We're going to have a lot of time when we get to heaven to just talk about all the accounts all over the world, because the truth is, this is one spectacular story here. The story of evangelizing Gentiles. I mean, seriously, what? You stop and think about the daunting task of evangelizing Gentiles. I mean, people who have absolutely no reason to believe the Bible. I mean, why? Why would I believe these nuts? You know, why would I believe what they're saying? Why? Who are they to me? And yet God gives them extraordinary powers, and God gives them extraordinary persuasion. And the way Luke coined the metaphor, he said, God opened the door to the Gentiles. He opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Wow. Now, the best I can tell, this is the coining of this metaphor, open the door. We've heard of the open door. Let's read a couple of more verses just to understand that this is a very used metaphor, and it's a very realistic and clear-headed metaphor. Open the door. Look at, for example, 1 Corinthians 16:9. You know it. You have heard it. You've read it. 1 Corinthians 16:9. Paul says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Now remember what it said here, because we're trying to understand this metaphor. A great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now look at Colossians 4:3. Colossians 4, verse 3. with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, a door of utterance. And Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, where Jesus himself uses the same metaphor. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. All right, so you're catching it. It's obvious. This is a metaphor explaining or trying to express what God had done to the Gentiles. What God had done, it was like opening a door. And the door was open. So, trying to understand the metaphor, there's at least two parts to this similitude, this explanation of what God had done for the Gentiles. The first, of course, is that there exists a barrier. There's obviously a barrier. I mean, we're not in a Pink Panther cartoon where there's just a door there, you know. There's obviously a wall, you know. There's a wall. There's an impenetrable something there. And we have to have a door or there's no access. And then, of course, there's the door part of it. You have the barrier, but then you also have the door, which means you have access. Even if the door is closed. I mean, there's some hope, right? I mean, if the door is closed, there's a door. Meaning there's an access, there's an option. The door is both to be closed and open. It's so that you can keep it as a barrier, or so that you can also go in and out of it. Well, what did God do? Not only did He provide an access point, He opened the door to the Gentiles. Wow! Something God did resulted in the salvation of Gentiles, something that us men could not have done. And that's obvious. So, it makes me think, all right, what in what way was this door opened? Why was it an open door? I mean, is it possible that an open door means no adversaries? We read the verse, right? A great door and effectual, meaning, I mean, very useful. I mean, it's fruitful. A great door has been opened unto me, he says, and there are many adversaries, so I'm staying right here. So, an open door doesn't mean no adversaries. In fact, if there is an open door, that's where you're going to meet those adversaries. If the door is closed, nobody cares. You can believe anything you want. People don't care what you believe. They're not worried about you. They're not thinking about you. People are tolerant. They will let you believe anything you want to as long as you stay out of their nose. Stay away from them. Don't bother them. Once God opens that door, bang! Adversaries. And such adversaries. You know, we've had some adversaries, but not like these guys. I mean, these were murderous people. These were angry, violent, murderous adversaries. Hateful. Wow. So, it makes me think that an open door obviously doesn't mean that there are no adversaries. It also surely can't mean that there are no difficulties. Because I'm telling you, they hit difficulty after difficulty after difficulty. There were so many things that happened to them. Now, they didn't... I don't notice that they got thrown in jail in this first missionary journey. But they certainly got in trouble. And they certainly got stoned. And they certainly got ran out of town, right? So, obviously, it doesn't mean it's a closed door if there's difficulties. And it doesn't mean it's a closed door if it's illegal. Didn't Jesus say, right there in Revelation, I open and no man shuts? And what are these governments making these laws saying you can't preach the gospel if not men? These men can't close these doors. This is an amazing thing. People have tried to close these doors. And I mean, men have done everything in their power to write their laws and make sure it's, you know, fail safe and clear and whatever their reasons are. And I'm sure they've got good reasons in their own mind for making the gospel illegal. And it's not just these heinous, horrible, you know, places like Stalinist Russia or Maoist China. It's places like Israel. You know, it's places like Finland. It's places, they'll say, no, you can't preach here. And they've got good reasons. There are cities in these United States that have ordinances against it. And I have a feeling it's going to get worse. I have a feeling that it's just going to be stopped. Legally. But they can't close the door. But what amazes me, I heard... I don't know whether I read an article or, you know, somebody sent me an article or something, but I heard, it was back in the 80s, when Communist China got past their cultural revolution. You remember in the early 1950s, when Maoist China had completely taken over China, the Communists had taken over China, and they had thrown people like Watchman Nee in jail, you know, and these other Christians in jail, and... The Prime Minister of China visited Canada and was interviewed on their national radio or television. And he claimed that they had to neutralize or remove, I'm assuming that's a euphemism for throw in jail or kill, 25 million people. And he caused a stir because 25, and he was acting, well, 25 million, that's not very many, that's the way the man was talking, but 25 million happened to be the population of Canada at the time. So, you know, it causes a stir. What do you mean? You killed 25 million people. Well, that's what they did because they were tired of the gospel. And at the time, it was estimated that there were 1 million evangelical Christians in China. 1 million. Which seems to me like a low number considering how many Chinese there are. We're talking about, what, 1% or something of the population. But there was 1% or there was 1 million Christians. And I haven't ever read any statistic that denies that, so I'm assuming that the article that said it, well, you know, knows what they're talking about. Still, after 25 or 30 years, when they got done with the Cultural Revolution and the government officially decided that it was okay for Chinese to have religious beliefs if they want to, and if they want to go to church, they can. And overnight, they found 50 million evangelical Christians. In 25 years, when they were trying to close the door. Let's stomp out this little fire, they said. Let's put the pressure on them and get rid of them. Let's fumigate for these Christians and let's eradicate them. Let's exterminate them. Let's be done with them. We know how to do it. We'll get all their really important leaders. We'll put them in jail. We'll make them suffer. We'll do whatever we have to do, even if it means we've got to kill 25 million educated Chinese. But they couldn't close that door. Now, we would have looked at it and said, that door is closed. A whole lot of missionaries looked at it and said, that door is closed. But it wasn't closed. Because God didn't close it. Now, it was closed to me. And it was closed to you, probably. But God had left that door wide open for somebody. Somebody was still witnessing. Somebody was still preaching. Somebody was still winning souls. Somebody did a better job than any of us ever did. Amen. Or could have. Amen. You know what? I read recently that there's an influx, an incredible number of Chinese Christians going to what's called the 1040 window as missionaries. You know why? Because we can't get in there, and they realize that. And so they said, well, we can. And that they're doing it. And that South Koreans are also going by the hordes into the 1040 window because they live right close to it, you know. We're talking about doors that we look at and say, oh, that's a closed door. But God says, no, it's not closed. It's open. It's open to me. I've opened it up for these people. So, illegal, trouble, adversaries, death threats. They seem like a closed door to us, don't they? I mean, it just seems like a closed door. And the truth is, I'm not espousing anybody to go find, you know, someplace that it's illegal to preach and, you know, and people are going to kill you if you do. That might be a good, you know. Paul himself, in this missionary journey, when he found out that he was being threatened and his life was being threatened, he got up and left. It was a closed door for him. But it wasn't a closed door. So, he opened the door to the Gentiles. Wow! Okay, not necessarily to you. But an open door, then what does it mean? In my mind, it means that force isn't necessary. If the door is open, you don't have to kick it in, right? I mean, if a door is open, you don't have to jimmy the lock. You don't have to, you know, put a pry bar in there. You don't have to kick it or run it, ram it. It's open. You just walk in, right? That seems to say that there's no effort needed, that it's easy. It's an easy path. Well, maybe we ought to consider that. It seems to me that if it's practically, if it's open, there's no need for stealth. You don't have to sneak over the wall, hide in the bushes like John did. I know I looked over there and saw him behind the bushes.
All right, quit preaching.
He was in the shadows or something. He definitely wasn't standing up saying, "Take me instead." I tell you what, you know who your friends are, don't you, Michael? Man. But it seems to me if the door is open, you don't have to be sneaking around. And it seems to me that a door, if it's open, you can go in and you can come out. I personally don't think a door is open just if it lets you in but then never lets you out. And I say this because we've mentioned the Moravians who were so gung-ho for the gospel, they were willing to sell themselves into slavery in order to preach to slaves. Well, that seems like a door that only opens one way. Or go into leper colonies, you know, and then be lepers for the rest of their lives so they could preach to lepers. Well, you know, I admire these people, and these might be open doors in their mind. But see, in my mind, I think an open door means God has removed these hindrances and allowed us to be freely evangelical, freely preach the gospel. Now, if God has called you to sell yourself into slavery, I'll pray for you. I'm not going to go with you, but I'll pray for you. I'm not saying that you should not follow that sort of a leading. If God actually leads you to that, go for it. I mean, that's great. That's wonderful. But it seems to me that there just might be an error if there are a whole lot of wide open doors that no force is necessary, and they're all over the place, and you go find one that's closed and try kicking it in. Or have to sneak around. Now, if God has called you to that, and you know, maybe you feel like, well, I can't do the same things other people can do, but I can do this. Well, that's fine. I understand that. I understand the reasoning behind it, and I'm not against you. What I'm saying is that the idea that God has opened doors ought to be presented to us in a sense that this is God's doing. And if He opens a door, He might expect something from us. It says, the Lord God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. He says, something happened that was so clearly God paving our road and making us enter. And man, we got success. Spiritually, doesn't an open door mean somebody's willing to listen to you? I mean, it could be that there's nothing illegal. It could be that everything is easy. It could be that all the right doors are open, but these people are just not interested. Couldn't that be a closed door? I mean, he says the door of faith, right? Wouldn't you think that a place where you preach and win nobody, no matter how faithfully and how hard you do it, doesn't that seem like a closed door? Now, if the Lord has called you to preach in a place that just will not believe and they are just not interested, and they want to stone you ever so often, and who knows what, I don't know what the problem is, but if the Lord's led you to do that, you do that. I'm not against that. But in my mind, an open door, the testimony that they're giving, the metaphor that they're using is, no, these people were ready. They were listening. They were believing. We had fruit. It was an open door. Now that's just the way I see it. It might be wrong. Maybe you guys can correct me on that. But that is the way it comes to mind when I think the Lord opened a door. You know, I could say the Lord opened a door in Mexico. I don't know how else to explain it. I mean, we have actual video of people getting baptized in the lake there, where they are just lined up in two lines because there were just too many of them to do one at a time. So we had two people baptizing, you know, one on each side, one going that direction, one going the other direction. And they're just lined up, waiting while we're singing. That doesn't happen a whole lot. But it happened. We got video to prove it. And we got witnesses here. We saw it. We saw it. We were there. I don't know how that happened. I'll tell you what, God opened a door. And when He swung that door open, things began to happen that were just impossible to explain. Even hard to keep up with. It was hard to keep up with, you know, all the different studies we had. Boy, we had our work cut out for us those years, didn't we? Man. I gotta tell you, the Lord opened a door in Mexico. And I have heard some people like talk like, you know, the Lord's closing the door in Mexico. But I don't think so. Because I don't believe some little potentates down in Toluca who want to kick out us and they have a little bit of power and God lets them do that, I don't think they have the power to close a door. And I think if people are getting saved, who cares about their little ordinances? Nobody can make a law against the gospel. Amen. They're not allowed to. God's law is over all. And we ought to obey God rather than men. Obey every other law. Obey all the others. Even the speed limit. Go ahead. Obey that. At least 5 miles an hour over, whatever. No. Obey it. You understand what I'm saying? Obey all the other laws for the Lord's sake. But not those laws that are against the gospel. They don't have the right to say them. They don't have a right to write them. They don't have a right to try to enforce them. They don't have the right. God said, preach the gospel to them. God said it. He opened the door. And let me tell you something. I don't think there's any law against preaching the gospel in Mexico. They're trying to interpret it that way, but I mean, those laws that were written that they're talking about, those laws were written to run off Roman Catholic priests who wanted political power. And they were trying to undermine the government through their influence. So they wrote these laws for that reason. We don't want political power. We don't want to be clergy. We have no desire for any of that. All we want to do is preach the gospel. Those laws don't apply to us anyway. We tried to argue that, but they don't listen. What I'm saying is, people say the door is closing. No. You don't understand. You're misunderstanding. Mexico is wide open. And when I say it's wide open, I don't just mean legally or that there's no difficulties or that there are no adversaries. I mean people are getting saved. I mean people are hungry to hear. I mean people are out on the street and when you start preaching, they stop and listen. And then they reason with you. And they argue. And then they disagree. And then they go home and they get their Bibles and they read. And a great number of them get saved. That's called an open door. It's an open door. There was a time when Poland was closed, at least for all practical purposes to us, wasn't it? It was closed. You couldn't go in there and preach the gospel. But all of a sudden something happened. Something that no man could have foreseen or predicted or helped out. God just destroyed an empire and opened these doors. Flew them wide open. So that now there's absolutely more liberty to preach the gospel on the streets in Poland than there is right here in San Antonio, Texas. Isn't that amazing? You can't say, man, you got to understand, a door is an option. It can be closed and it can open. And a door that's closed can open. And a door that's open can be closed, right? This is the metaphor he's talking about. So, it brings me to four conclusions. And maybe you'll see this and get a little bit of wisdom out of it and maybe get a little bit excited about it because it's important for you to see God is opening doors. And closing doors. And he's making it so that you can see what doors he's opening and what doors he's closing for you. The first conclusion that I come to is our utter dependency upon the Lord. We can't open these doors. There is just no way we can open a closed door. So we need God leading. Isn't this true? You need to be led by God. Who wants to waste all their life beaten down and plowing in a dead, dry field when God said, hey, over here, look. I mean, didn't the apostles, weren't they fishing all night? And they caught nothing. Weren't they fishing on the wrong side of the boat? Didn't Jesus say, hey, other side? And they, fine. They're out on the other side. And they brought in so many they couldn't bring them in. They couldn't carry them. We need God's leading. You don't need to be headstrong and stubborn. You know, I have heard missionaries say, the Lord led me to, you know. And I'm thinking, whoa, are you kidding me? The Lord led you to do that? Are you sure? I'm telling you, some people aren't thinking straight. You really do need to open your eyes and look and see where God has opened the doors. Because God does open doors and you are absolutely dependent upon Him. You don't want to waste your life. You don't want to waste your time. You want God's leading. You want God to say, hey, go here. You know what's so wonderful about that second missionary journey? And we were talking about it this morning in the open meeting. I believe it was this morning, maybe it was yesterday morning. But whenever... What's so wonderful is that God says they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to go into Asia. Well, what about them poor Asians? God said, no, they're not ready yet. Hold on. Then they said, okay, we'll assay to go into Bithynia. Well, we love Bithynians, man. We want to see Bithynians saved, right? Don't you have a burden for Bithynia? Yes, we do. Let's go into Bithynia. It's closer. Surely that's an open door. God says, no. They couldn't get into Bithynia. Who knows why? Closed door. Then they get a vision. This man is a Macedonian. He says, come and help us. And they assuredly gathered that God had called them to go there. So they bypass Troas and they bypass Samothracia and they bypass all these things. They're jumping on the very next ship, getting as fast as they can. They finally land over there in Philippi, the chief city. Finally, they're there. And I mean, in no time, things are happening. And God is opening hearts, and people are getting saved, and jailers are getting saved. And I mean, things are happening, right? Isn't this what we're looking for? Amen. We need God's leading. We are utterly dependent on the Lord, if the Lord is the one that opens the doors. Another conclusion is, there are endless possibilities. You see, this door of the Gentiles wasn't open when they sailed. It says He opened it to them as they were out there. They got ready to go, and I'm sure it looked like it was closed. I'm sure it looked very difficult. I'm sure when they're thinking, okay, well, where are we going to go? Well, you know, let's take the first ship and find out where it's going. So they get on the first ship, and it takes them to this little island out there. So they preach the island, they preach the gospel there, and well, not a whole lot happens there, you know. And so they go across the island, preach somewhere, and not a whole lot happens there. And so they get on the next boat, and they keep going, and they keep going, and then all of a sudden, bang, things start happening. What? God opened some doors. Let me tell you something, there are endless possibilities. Who would have thought that Poland would have been open? I remember people saying, no, that ain't going to happen. It didn't seem possible. You don't know what's possible. You see, because God can open a door that's closed. And what's closed to you is open to God. God can just say, it's done. I'm going to change. I'm going to make this all change over. Think about the endless possibilities if God's the one opening the doors. Wow. Another thing is, you got to consider this, the life and death urgency if God opens a door. Because if a door can be closed, you realize that an open door can be closed. A door that was open can actually be closed. All of a sudden, bang, it's not open anymore. So what does that tell you? If a door is open now, you don't have a lot of time. Amen. You have no time to waste. Amen. You don't have any spare moment. If you've got a door open, you've got to step through it. There's some urgency involved here. Because he says, I open and no man shuts. And I shut and no man opens. In other words, when I get ready to open it up, somebody better be ready to go in. If I'm ready to open it up, where are my people ready to go in? It seems to me like you've got to have people that are sitting on the edge of their seats waiting for God to say, there, right now, you. Okay, let's do it. But I find, you know, Christians are kind of, well, let's think this over a little bit. Let's think this over another decade or so. Let me bury my father. Let him get old and die. Then I'll have a little bit of time, maybe a little extra money. We don't have that kind of lackadaisical attitude where we can just say, you know, well, whenever I get around to it, when God says, I'm opening this door, you see it? There's a life and death urgency about this open door. And one more thing is an open door is a priceless opportunity. Forget about the call. You say, I don't know if I'm called or not. Yeah, yeah. Do you realize what God is offering you? Can I tell you that you haven't lived yet until you walk through an open door?
Amen.
You haven't lived yet till God has opened the door and you've walked in it and you've reaped benefits that you could not possibly have ever done in all of your life, no matter how good of a man and good of a Christian and how good of a preacher you are, that you could never ever have done that. Because God opened the door and you walked through. You need to see these open doors as priceless opportunities for wealth beyond your imagination. You say, well, I don't know if I'm called. Who cares? Amen. Go anyway.
Amen.
Who do you say, I don't know if I'm called. Volunteer. Didn't he say, here am I, send me? Volunteer, go.
Amen.
Why? Because God says, I'm opening doors. And if you hear God opening doors, I don't care if you just hear the jingle of keys in the lock. Get up out of bed. Get your stuff ready. Pack your bag. Get going, because it is a priceless lifetime opportunity for you. Don't hold off and wait and think, well, you know, maybe I'm just not really. Listen, if God has given you that ability to see these doors open, and God has given you a clear understanding of the gospel, you can't afford to pass up this priceless opportunity of an open door. An open door. You know, it's God has taken me away from Mexico right now, and yet right now I'm thinking, Tepic. What about Tepic? What about Uruapan? We don't have anybody there. What about Pénjamo? What about Uriangato and Moroleón? And what about Valle de Santiago? 150,000 people in Valle de Santiago. No churches. What about that church? And I think, well, you know, Lord, we could get there. And if the Lord says, well, no, Bill, you can't. Well, then I'm thinking, hello? Hey, anybody? You want me to point you to some open doors? I can point you to some open doors. Don't you think for a minute that Mexico is a closed door. It's an open door, and it's waiting for somebody. Let me tell you something, people. This is a priceless opportunity, and you don't want to let it pass.